Our reading today is John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Look at where Mary of Bethany pours her dowry, basically all the expensive oil on Jesus' feet, wipes it with her hair. The message today, we're finishing Matthew chapter 20, and I just titled the message Humility, because just going back even from verse chapter 18, where they ask who's the greatest, you see examples of man's pride and the Lord's humility. And, so John chapter 12, we'll start verse 1. I'll read the odd and read the even. We're going to go through verse 8. So John chapter 12, verse 1. In 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead.
There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him.
Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil.
But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said,
"Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?"
This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it.
But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial.
For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always."
Lord, thank you for your word. We just pray you come upon us and it by your Holy Spirit, and really around the world, Lord, in Sunday school, and or I guess just around the world, Lord, where your name is proclaimed and your word is taught. Would you, Lord, rightly divide it by your Spirit and pierce our hearts with us and bring an awakening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So today, like I say, the message is called or titled Humility, and we're just looking at the contrast of the Lord's humility and our pride, really, you know, and he loves us just the way we are, you know, for sure. And we'll see that even in our text. So we're in Matthew chapter 20. We're going to, Lord willing, finish the chapter, start at verse 17 and finish with verse 34. We'll move along through this, but just really want to set this message up, I guess. And really number one on your sheet is the intro. Number one on your worksheet, the definition of what is humility? What does it mean to be humble? And humility on the worksheet is not me thinking, quote, thinking less of myself, little like poor me, it's this lousy day, you know. Humility is thinking of myself less. So it's not this false humility, which I can fall into easily, you know, like, I really stink at this. And, you know, no, Kevin, you're really, thanks. So what you need to do when I get in the mode goes, you're right, Kevin, you really do stink. And you just blank at that, you know, and so, you know, just so that's just the truth. That's what that's who God is. He's we'll see this. He is just humble, right? He says of himself in this very book of Matthew, "Come to me, I am gentle and I'm humble. I'm lowly of heart," right? He says in John 14, "Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father." So what does that tell you about the Father? He's just gentle and he's humble at heart, right? And then the Holy Spirit comes down in the form of a wild wolf. No, he comes down in the form of a dove. And what's a dove? Just gentle, you know, and just simple, you know. And that's our God. It's how he's been from eternity past. John in Revelation chapter 5, he's told, "Behold, look, the lion of the tribe of Judah." And he says, "I turned to look that for this lion of the tribe of Judah, and I saw a lamb." You know, that is our God. Thankfully, he's all thankfully, he is also all powerful, and he's a lion to those who need the lion's treatment. I mean, yes, C.S. Lewis in the movie did a good job of making, what's his name, Aslan into this tender lion, but he sure roared the heck out of that wicked witch, white witch, right? You know, so that we're thankful, right, that we, like a big brother or whatever, we have the toughest guy on the block, but also the kindest, you know. And it just was it's summed up in the old hymn, you know, holy, 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 merciful and mild, you know, merciful and mighty. I'm sorry, he's both then. He's merciful and he's mighty. That's our God. So let's check this out. So we just finished the parable of the man had a vineyard. He invites people he's looking for day laborers, really, and he gets the guys that work all day. And then he gets guys a little later in the day, a little later, and finally the last guy's just in there for an hour. The first guy's, it clearly says that he agreed at a wage. So they wanted a contract. And they worked their buns off all day in the heat. And they made that very clear. Because when it came time to get paid, and day laborers get paid every, very good. Day laborers get paid every day. Good. Not a trick question. And so when it came time to get paid, the guys that had been there for just an hour got a whole day's wages. I'd have the same heart as the guys that had been working all day. Like, oh boy, we've been here six times, 12 times. They've been here 12 hours. Wow, we're going to be rich. And then they get the same pay. And then it just shows the pride again. They grumble. We've been here in the heat of the day. And the landowner's like, I just want to be kind to these guys. Is that okay with you? It is, after all, my money, you know, and we agreed and I gave you what we agreed. And so that's our, you know, our Lord, he gives grace to who I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. And the offer is to anyone who wants that. So right after that, and he says the first for at the end there, verse 16, so the last will be first and the first last, for many are called, but few chosen. The call is out to the whole world. Only few are chosen, those that will say yes to the call. And then the first, last, and last, first, second apply to many things. We talked about some of that at the end of the message last week. But just picking up from there, verse 17, we get now back to our humble Savior. Now Jesus going up to Jerusalem, he's on his way, he's getting near the end of his life here. And he says, he took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, behold, look, pay attention, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again. And I just look at these words, I've circled them in my Bible, in these two verses, betrayed. He'll be betrayed. He'll be condemned to death. He's going to be mocked. They're going to scourge him. They're going to crucify him. Scourging is that cat of nine tails. You know, it's this not just one whip, but like nine whips with like metal and glass in it. So when if you've seen The Passion of the Christ, that does the best depiction of it, where it's not just getting a spanking, right? It's just getting whipped. And then when they pull the whip, it just tears his skin open, exposes his vital organs and everything else, you know. You need to go through that. And what I've learned, I understand, is when you're scourged and you're interrogated, they whip you hard. But the more you confess, then the lighter they are on you, if you're confessing up to things. Well, guess what? How many things did Jesus have to confess? Zero, right? And he took it for us. He took all that for us, you know. He took that for me and for you. And then, of course, crucified, I'm sure. I didn't know this when I was younger, but I don't know everything about it. I know more than I used to. You know, you nailed to the wood and everything, and I don't know if there's straps too or whatever, but he's still there, feet and hands or wrists, whatever, nailed. And so your shoulders or whatever get out of socket, and you're in agony, and you have to push up on the bottom nails just so you can get a breath, and then. And it's just a slow death. It can take days. So just a horrible torture. And aren't you glad he died on the cross for you? And because he said yes to the Father's will, we're here right now studying his word, filled with the Holy Spirit, and enjoying fellowship with him and each other. And so, but that being said, he spells this out to them, but they don't get it. And that's number two on your sheet. Jesus spelled out what was about to happen to him, but the 12 did not have ears to hear. They did not have ears to hear, right? Ears to hear is a heart that wants to understand, because Jesus will speak to us by his Spirit, whether it's just a thought or in his word or through another person or an audible voice, whatever he chooses. I've only heard an audible voice from God twice in my life. The first one was through my wife's mouth on our honeymoon. You should be a pastor, honey. It was an audible voice. And the second one was a couple years later, Steve Freeman, who's the pastor down in West Des Moines. Why don't you come out to Iowa with us, you know? And so, you know, I did not want to come. No offense, I didn't want to come to Iowa. Not because of I love the cold. I love it. I love my car heater, we had just finished a school of ministry and we wanted to plant, you know, and there's a Calvary Chapel on every corner. It's like gas stations out there, you know? We were living in Corona, California, and we were trying to do a Bible study. My friend Greg was there. This is not exaggerated. My friend Greg McCauley and my wife, Lori, was our Bible study. So I called it the Greg Laurie Bible study, you know, there was a kid in our block, a young man on our block who I met. And I say, we're having a Bible study. You should come to it, you know? And he said he would. And so when the Bible study came, I was looking for him and he was hiding in the literally hiding in the bushes from me. Remember that? He was hiding from me. So I think God was not calling us to Corona, California, you know? And so, but anyway, truly some people have heard an audible voice. He finds a way to get through to whoever wants to know him, right? If you'll seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. That's a promise. That's God. And so that's just, so, and I put there under number two in parentheses, it did not have to be that way. Mark 14:8 and Luke 24. Well, the first one, that's referring to Mary of Bethany, who we just read about in the book of John. And the book of that Mark 14:8 verse, Jesus says it this way, leave her alone. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Bless you. She's come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. So Mary of Bethany knew something that these guys didn't know. She knew something, and it doesn't surprise me, because every time you find her in the Bible, where do you find her? She's at the feet of Jesus. Yes, thank you. She's at the feet of Jesus in Luke chapter 10. That's the Martha, Martha, you're serving, you're over serving. Just Mary is just at Jesus' feet with everyone else, just listening to him teach. And when he goes to raise Lazarus from the dead, Martha just comes straight on face to face and confronts the Lord. You know, if you were here, my brother wouldn't have died. But then, and it even says that she leaves the house to go talk to Jesus, and that Mary's sitting in the house. But then Martha goes back and says, the teacher's looking for her. I don't know if she's lying about that. I don't know. But when Mary comes to Jesus, it says she falls at his feet and she's crying, you know, and she's saying the same words. If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But she's at his feet there. And she's at his feet, you know, what I previously talked about. And then she's at his feet here, anointing his feet with her whole dowry, really, this, which, like Judas said, it would be worth a year's wages. And again, be careful of false spirituality too, you know, laying a guilt trip. Well, this could be given for the poor. Jesus said, you got the poor with you, but you don't have me. When I was a young Christian, I kind of struggled with that verse, but I understand it better now. That was just another scam from Judas and from the enemy. And she was just pouring everything out in her worship of Jesus. And she wasn't at the tomb afterwards with the others, you know. So it seems like she understood something that she heard him when he said clearly, like we just read in our text, they're going to take me, arrest me, and, you know, flog me, scourge me, and crucify me. But then I'll rise again. So that's the humility. Then we jump back to the pride, and we'll look at verses 19, or sorry, look at verses 20 through 28. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons. Who would that be? Who are the Zebedee's sons? Yeah, James and John, right? Part of the 12. And she comes to Jesus with them and kneeling down and asking something of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one at your right hand and the other at your left, on the left, in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask." You know, she had no idea, right? They had no idea. I mean, who was at his right and his left when he was finishing off his kingdom, right on the cross as those two thieves? He says, "Are you able to drink the cup that I am able to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said, "We are able." In other gospels, it's them they put their mom up to this, you know, and maybe he'll listen to mom. I don't know, but they wanted this. You know, Peter had been told, "You're the rock," or whatever, but he also told, "Get behind me, Satan," you know. But so they said, "We are able." And what is this cup that he's referring to? He's talking about the cup of suffering. You know, he's the suffering servant. And we do suffer down here. And James is the first of the 12 that gets martyred. You can read that in Acts chapter 12. Herod has him killed with the sword. And he sees it pleases the Jews. And so he has Peter arrested. But Peter gets miraculously released, right? Acts chapter 12. John is the only one of the 12 that isn't martyred. I mean, the 11. I mean, Judas kills himself. But John isn't martyred. Actually, Matthias replaced Judas was martyred too, history tells us. But John wasn't, but he lived a very long and a very hard life, and he was persecuted. And in Revelation, he's on the island of Patmos, and that's like the rock pile, a 90-year-old guy on the rock pile, you know, doing time, slaving away. So he suffered. And I just want to point out that that's the cup that Jesus took. That's the cup that we are called to take. But there's another cup that's not mentioned in this passage that's just way worse. I forgot to put it on the outline, so I had to get off my Bible on my phone. Spit it out, Wilson. I don't know. It's Revelation chapter 14, verse 10, I believe. And that says, this talks about the person who takes the mark and follows the Antichrist. Which warned people about that. Let them say you're nuts. But it seems like we're getting, well, obviously we're closer than ever, but no one knows the day they are, but we'll maybe get back to that even today. But when we get to Matthew 24, it might take 3 months just to get through that chapter, but I'm exaggerating. But we want to understand what the Bible tells us about the end times. But in Revelation chapter 14, the person who takes the mark, follows the Antichrist, chapter 14, verse 10. I feel like I said that wrong. The writer says, "He himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." So that's the cup that Jesus drank for us. He took that wrath. That's what the theological word is, propitiation. He didn't just legally pay our fine, he paid for our sins. Yes, he did. But he also took the wrath, because God is righteous and it's a righteous wrath. And Jesus took that all on himself and he drank that cup. And think about just being a 33-year-old man. Yes, God, but 100% man, knowing that you're going to go through this. And he went through it for us, you know. And those that reject it have to suffer that. But he suffered that for us. And that's just wonderful. You know, that's the love that he has for you and me. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But so then, and he says in verse 23 to James and John, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those of whom it is prepared by my Father." And verse 24, "And when the 10, you know, Peter and the other 9 guys heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first, there's that word again, first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Amen. He's our model. By his Holy Spirit, he's the power in us to change us, to follow him that way. But just catching up here, number three on your sheet, this whole thing with, you know, James and John and their mother, I couldn't help but quip. The Pride Fest, it's a dashed word, two words with a dash that I made up, I guess. The Pride Fest continues with James, John, and Mom, right? Jesus is so humble, takes them aside, tells them what he's going to go through. He knows what he's going to go through. If it's me, obviously I'm not him, but I'd be, oh, guys, I'm so scared. I mean, he's like that in the garden, right? And Hebrews even says he cried out to the Father with vehement tears. He's human. He's as human as we are. That's what just blows me away, that he could go through with this, you know. But after he tells them about this, they're talking about position. They're talking about position. And then he goes on to explain about the rulers of the Gentiles, right? So number four on your sheet, heaven's org chart is opposite of the world's. And so forgive my, speaking of childlike, my little homemade triangles on your sheet there, but we just felt like that makes a good picture. You know, an org chart, organizational chart, right? You got the president up here, right? And then you got a couple of vice presidents, and you got some guys that are managers, maybe a handful. Then you got some whatever, and then you got the worker bees, and it makes a triangle like this, right? That's the world system. But God's is inverted, right? Jesus says, I'm the one that sits at the table, but I'm among you as one who serves, right? And that's why we have this diagram. It's opposite, the upside down triangle. Jesus is at the bottom. He is ever, always, eternally a servant. And the proof of that is right there, number four on your sheet. You see Luke 12:37 there? I tell you, that part of Luke 12, the last half of Luke 12 is awesome. You want to look at how should I be about the Lord's business in the light of him returning? Because he talks about there how to be like a person who's at the door, waiting at the door, so that when the master knocks, he can open immediately. And then verse 37, 12:37 says this. Jesus says this: blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. That's Jesus coming to serve us, or those who are eagerly waiting for him to come. It seems like a special place. But the bottom line that I'm trying to emphasize here, Jesus talking about himself in heaven or in the millennium, either way, and that's just the millennium's going to be awesome. We'll be loving it then, and then there's the new heaven and a new earth that follows a 1,000-year reign of Jesus on the earth. But when it gets to that time, no more, we won't have any birds. We'll be in our new bodies. We'll be serving. But the point is, Jesus himself will be serving. You see, he'll gird himself. He'll put on an apron or whatever, and he will serve. That's just who he is. I hope I'm not overstating it. I don't know how you can, that's who he is. And I love how he takes them aside to tell them about the crucifixion. And then when they're bickering over the, James and John and the other 12, it says there that they, when the 10 heard, they were greatly displeased, and the two brothers. And it says, but Jesus, he called them to himself. See, it says that there in verse 25. They're bickering. He calls them to himself. He's always saying, just come to me. He's the change, right? He's the one. It's the Holy Spirit in us that woos us and just keeps changing us from glory to glory. And I forgot that on number three there, Proverbs 13:10, it just simply says that by pride comes nothing but strife. Lots of bad things about pride, but nothing but strife. And you see that. they, like I said, in chapter 18, they were asking who's going to be the greatest, and they were actually arguing about it. Even the night before he dies on the cross, they're on one hand, he says someone's going to betray me. Lord, is it I? Is it I? And on the other hand, they're still bickering over who's going to be the greatest, because they have no idea, no comprehension about the cross. That's why I kind of asked for some songs about opening our eyes, Lord. I need my spiritual eyes open. And that's a perfect transition to number 5 on your sheet, and we'll finish up the chapter. Number 5 on your sheet, the blind men were childlike. Another dash. I think that's a dash in that word. I don't know. The child men were childlike, and that's a typo. It should say A-N-D, and desperate to ask Jesus for help. Amen? They were not embarrassed. They weren't worried about saving face, right? Let's read that together. Now, as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Son of David is a term for the Messiah. They believed he was the Messiah. "Have mercy on us, Son of David." They're crying out. Then the multitude warned them. Like, who are they, right? They warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." You know, don't even care. This is much akin to earlier what you read, when they bring the little children to Jesus to lay his hands on them. Disciples would get indignant. "Get those children out of there. What are you doing?" After he'd already told them, "You got to become like a child to enter the kingdom." Pride is so stinking blinding. It just blinds us. And that's what is going on here. So verse 32, and this is beautiful. You talk about, you want to get God's attention, have childlike faith. It says here, Jesus stood still. I circled that in my Bible, stood still. That's impressive. Jesus stood still. He heard them crying out and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you, Lord?" Is that a joke? Is that a trick question? You know, I'd like a few extra dollars raised. I think he did that because he wanted them to confess it, you know, in front of the others. And they had no problem. "Lord," he said, "what do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be open." And here it is, the compassion. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Isn't that beautiful? And again, blindness is a picture of spiritual pride. You can just jot on your worksheet if you want. John chapter 9, the whole chapter, it's not very long. It's about another blind man who Jesus heals. You know, he tells him he puts mud in his eyes and says, "Go wash." And it's a wonderful story. But at the end of that, at the end of that chapter, the last couple of verses, Jesus says, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see me may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Now, what does that mean? And even some of the Pharisees, it says there in that text, who were with him, heard these things and said to him, "Are we blind also? You know, are you calling us out?" This is his answer to them. "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." Does that make sense? If you realize that spiritual pride is blindness, and you're saying, I'm good. Do you know Jesus Christ? I know about Jesus. Do you know where you're going to die? I'm good. I'm a good person. That's spiritual pride, and that's blindness, right? Those people will go to hell. The Bible clearly says that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Somewhere in the Psalms, I don't have the address, it literally says, "You will save the humble people." Now, again, there are lowly and meek, humble people in life, no doubt about it. Unbelievers, believers, and we know there are prideful jerks that are in the church too, you know, and they're still, God's still working them. And I can be one of them, right? But there is an issue, and I believe stronger than ever that it's clear as day, but the pridefulness of sinful man blinds them from the fact that God loves them, died for them, and wants them. The Holy Spirit is wooing every living person on this earth. And they, again, Acts 17 talks about where Paul says in Acts 17 to the Athenians or whatever, that they, that God's going to judge the world through a man of his choosing, and he has proven all this by raising this man from the dead. And he's proven it to everyone, Paul says. So it's going to be obvious. I believe that in part is why every mouth will be silenced, you know, on judgment day. But just to, that's our text. And just to kind of wrap up a little bit, just the contrast, and we'll close. You know, pride, again, right around chapter 18, the first verse or so, they asked Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You know, they're thinking of the Messiah too, like most Jewish people. Then the Messiah is going to come, and in their day, that'd be come and wipe out the Romans, you know, conquer the Romans. You know, remember after he rose from the dead, and he's in and out for 40 days in his new body, but before he ascends, they say to him in Acts chapter 1, Lord, are you at this time going to establish the kingdom? He says, no, that's not for you to know all that, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses, right? And so that it's just the human mindset. And because we still carry about this body of death, as we're saved, but we still sin, we still are sinners. It's just not our true identity, but we still sin and we still carry about this body of death. We have to deal with pride, you know. And if any of you have raised kids or you've had a long marriage or whatever, it's an adjustment. Some of us have had discussions about this. There's an adjustment, you know. And I'm still, you know, I'm still a work in progress. And so, but it is very tragic in the world. The blindness, you know, and that's another thing my wife and I were listening to. A pastor talking about this passage, and he did a great job talking about this thing about the difference between power and influence. And they made a great point, even in our own country, you know, when it was more Christianized, we had more political power, you know, so to speak. But that doesn't change people's hearts. And I know I've heard from someone that he's read this book called The Slow Ferment of the Early Church or something like that, just telling stories about how the church at that time, when there was like a plague, the Christians would stay with the people who were sick and just serve them. And then they'd get the plague and die as well. You know, just, there's just some kind of, there's nothing more powerful. Like when there's a situation, when there's a betrayal and then there's forgiveness. And I heard another story about that even just this past week where someone killed someone and that someone in the family forgave that person and told them that they're praying for them. And it just caused that. And you talk about that's better than in the best written, you know, any kind of evangelism message, I guess. But it's just such a witness. But anyway, just really quick, just some contrast. Who's the greatest? Jesus brings a child to them. Then it says later, don't despise these little ones in chapter 18. And then he talks about a father who humbly seeks those that are lost. And then it talks about when a brother offends you in chapter 18 or 19, chapter 18 still, that you go to them privately. The opposite of that, the pride would be to gossip about the person. But you're supposed to go to them to try to reconcile with them privately. And then, you know, then just the parable about the guy that owns his boss a bajillion dollars and he forgave him, and then this guy wouldn't forgive his coworker, so to speak. And that's the, you know, the pride is the unforgiveness. And obviously the humility is the compassion and the forgiveness. Again, the guys that worked all day, we've been here all day, this isn't fair, versus the guy, because when he asked the guys that were there that only came for 1 hour, he came to the corner place to pick up the day laborers. How come you guys aren't working? They said, no one would hire us. That's why I speculate they were probably the guys in slings or whatever. You know, they said no one would hire us. And I'm coming to my vineyard. That's our generous Lord. And finally, the contrast between the rich young ruler. Remember, we read about that in chapter 19. Another gospel says he fell at Jesus' feet, and there was a sense of humility, but his question was, what must I do to inherit the kingdom? And these blind men have mercy on me, right? And that is the truth. That's where God wants the law and our lives to bring us to that point where I am sunk, I am worthless. Have mercy on me, right? And that's who he takes and saves, and he encourages us to stay childlike. So, Lord, thank you for that truth. Thank you for your word. And we just pray you work it deep in our hearts. And we thank you that because you have died and washed away all our sins, we can run and play, so to speak, like children. And we can just trust you, Lord. And we do. And we, like the one man, when we struggle, we say, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. And you do, Lord. And we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.